Hey everyone, I'm Scott Branley.
And I'm Alicia Coakley. Every member of the church has a story to share, one that can instill faith, invite growth, and inspire others.
On today's episode, we're going to hear how one man's health challenges revealed a talent for sharing his testimony in ways that he didn't know he could. Welcome to Latter-day Lights. Hey everyone, welcome to another episode of Latter-day Lights. We're so glad you're here with us today, and we're really excited to introduce our guest, Gordon Butters. Gordon, how are you doing today?
I'm doing well, thank you. Thank you for having me on.
Yeah, of course. Thanks for reaching out. So Gordon, I believe it was the LDS PMA page that you reached out to us on, is that right?
That's right. I had asked if anybody had any experience with doing a podcast to kind of promote their work. And you responded to me and
I did.
Here we are.
I know. That's awesome. So see, you didn't even hear our show and you managed to be a guest on it, right? How cool is that? I love that. Like if Heavenly Father wants you to share a message, he'll figure out a way to get you
he'll
there.
Find a way.
Kind of takes a little bit of pressure off of Scott and I's shoulders to make sure that we can reach everybody. Right. So, oh, nice. Well, Gordon, thank you so much for being our guest. Why don't you tell our listeners a little bit about yourself?
All right. Well, like you said, my name's Gordon Butters. I was born and raised in Burley, Idaho, grew up on a farm, and served a mission in Colorado way back when, and farmed for a few years, and this will come out more in my story later, but ended up not farming anymore and got into computer programming, which brought me to Rexburg, Idaho, and been here for the last 40 years now.
Wow. That's a big change from farming to computers.
It was a big change. And I'll touch on that a little bit in my story too.
Perfect. So Gordon, I actually own a software company, but I do not know how to program. I don't even know how to read code.
I wouldn't anymore. This is back in the olden days. When I was into that, I haven't worked in the field for over 20 years now.
Okay.
Wow. So
it's all changed.
It's probably changed a little bit since you were in there.
Yeah, I still remember enough HTML to make my web page and to do a few things, but that's about it.
Oh, gotcha. Yeah. Well, no problem. And now
you have family?
Kids?
Yeah. We're thinking the same thing.
My wife and I, I've been married going on 45 years in December.
Wow.
Her name's Bonnie. We met at a young adult dance and asked her out about a month or so later. And we dated for a while and the natural thing happened. And we've had four children, three boys and a girl. Our third child only lived for 26 hours. And that was quite an experience in our lives as well. And of our three children, none of them are presently married. Our daughter and two grandsons are living with us. And we only have the two grandsons. So that's the extent of our little nuclear family.
Aww. Okay. Well, that's fun. You get to hang out with your grandsons close by.
Sometimes it's challenging.
Yeah. Boys are hard.
Yeah. 9 and 6.
Oh, wow. Okay. Yeah, that's a rambunctious age.
Yes, they are.
I would say you could give them candy and send them home, but if they live at your home,
that doesn't work
so well.
There's no tail lights heading out the driveway.
Yeah.
Oh, awesome. Too funny. Well, Gordon, we're excited to hear your story. So let's turn it over to you, my friend.
Okay, very good. Well, like I say, I was born in Burley, Idaho, and grew up on a farm. And that was the thing I always wanted to do, was to farm growing up. My testimony started after rather tragic happenings in my family. And I'll start with that, I guess. When I was about 11 or 12, my folks were involved in a very nasty divorce. And I was caught right in the middle of it. That's between a rock and a hard spot. Mm-hmm. And knowing what had happened, I chose to go with the rock rather than with the hard spot. And so I ended up staying with my dad on the farm, and my mother and took my sisters and moved to town. And so I really didn't grow up with my sisters much. And my dad was born from pioneer stock with a rich heritage in the church. And so was my mother, as far as that goes. But my dad was quite antagonistic towards the church. So it was kind of a sore subject around our house. But when I turned, because of the divorce, I quit going to church. I mean, they would send me to church, drop me off at the door and come back and get me, that kind of thing. And I would go to church. But when this all happened, I just lost everything. And quit going to church. I quit going to scouts. I would have dropped out of school if they would have let me. But I wasn't old enough. So it was a really a hard time in my life. And I had really hard feelings towards my mother that lasted for years and years. But when my dad remarried, my stepmother, who also was not a member of the church and was quite antagonistic, she helped me in a lot of ways to be able to get over the place I was in at the time, I guess you'd say. But what really helped was my friends. I had some of the best friends I could ever have, and they're still my friends to this day. Wow. We're in touch and see each other often. So when ninth grade came around, they all enrolled in seminary. And I, wanting to be with my friends, decided I'll go to seminary too. So I enrolled in seminary, and that year was the Book of Mormon. Back then, it was freshmen had the Book of Mormon, and then sophomores had then juniors, and then finally the seniors had their own course of study. But it was the Book of Mormon, and one of the earliest things that the teacher talked about in the Book of Mormon was the first vision. And as things were going into that, I started getting confused. Not that I didn't believe, I was just confused, mainly about the nature of the Godhead. Who was who, and how do you tell them apart, and all of that. That was kind of confusing to me. Mm-hmm. And having heard the Joseph Smith story, he was a 14-year-old young man. I was 14. He had questions. I had questions. He went to a grove of trees to pray. We happened to have a good stand of trees back behind our house. So that's where I went to pray.
Nice.
And it was when it was over with, I had it's kind of a peaceful feeling, no answer or anything. But about, I don't know, a few days later, might have been a week, I don't remember how long, sitting in seminary, all of a sudden, the light went on. And it just, everything came clear to me. And I understood the things that I was confused about. And I understood the things that were being taught. And from that time forward, I never had a problem understanding any of the principles of the gospel as they came to me. And that was really the foundation of my testimony. A few weeks later, there was a stake youth conference up in Oakley. And as part of it, they had a testimony meeting. And I found myself bearing my testimony. And that experience in and of itself strengthened my own testimony. It's been said, I think Elder Stevenson in his last conference talked about how bearing your testimony strengthens your testimony. Yeah. Well, it did for me there. And it solidified my testimony. So needless to say, I started going back to church, sitting with my friends and their families. I was a little bit late in getting ordained a teacher. But that happened, and I worked my way through the Aaronic priesthood and through school and my school years. After graduating from high school, I wanted to go to Ricks College. So that's where I went, spent a year up here. But as I was getting older and closer to a mission age, I really was giving some serious thought to that. And that did not set well with my dad. But the closer it got, the more pressure he put on me not to go. I was his right-hand man on the farm, and he needed me. And he didn't understand why I wanted to go. As far as he's concerned, I was going off on an extended 2-year vacation, leaving him with all the work.
Yeah.
And the pressure got really hard. And one day I was out in the field disking. I can remember the exact spot. I was on the tractor, kicking up dust and looking back behind me and pondering this. And I was that close to going back to the house and telling, okay, you win, I'll stay home. Mm-hmm. And at that moment, scripture came to my mind. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. See, he had threatened to disown me. There'd be no farm when I got home, all that kind of stuff. And that scripture answered my concerns to go and serve the Lord, and it'll be here when I got back.
Right.
So when I told him that I was going, he was so angry. He wouldn't speak to me for 3 days. And then when he would speak to me, it was only when he had to. It was a really hard time. But I put in my mission application and was called to the Colorado-Denver mission and entered the mission home with no MTC in those days. It was just the 3 days at the mission home in Salt Lake. There's an old schoolhouse across from the church office building. It's been torn down now to make room for a parking lot or something. So that was entered the mission home on December 14th, 1974. And 3 or 4 days later, I found myself in eastern Colorado, way out on the plains. And that was a great mission. I really thrived on my mission, despite some challenges with a few companions and things like that. But I was a farm boy, and I was in farm country. Our first area was farm country. And I really loved it. And all but 6 months of my mission was in farm areas. Spent 6 months in the Denver suburb of Littleton. But I had experiences like one day we went to call back on a man who we had met earlier and went to the door, and his wife said, he's out back changing water. So we drove out there and down the ditch bank, and I could see, you know, his ditch was running over and he was setting his siphon tubes as fast as he could. Well, I jumped the ditch and I started setting tubes to draw down the ditch. And after we got the water set, we sat down on the ditch bank to talk about the gospel.
Wow.
And another day we tracked it out, a little old man. He's probably in his 80s or something. And while we was visiting with him, he was more visiting with us than anything. Two women and a whole bunch of little kids pulled in a truck to get a load of hay. Well, he sent us out there to make sure that they only got so much, that wasn't going to cheat him. Well, those two women and those little kids, they weren't going to be able to load that truck. So I took off my jacket, hung on a fence post, says, all right, bring me the hay. And so I'd stack it on the truck and they went on their way, and the old man got his money. And a couple of days later, we were tracking in that same part of the country. And the man says, are you the two fellows that was stacking hay and wearing suits yesterday? Said, yeah, that was us. Well, come on in. And so we got to talk to the gospel with him as well. So, you know, just experiences like that on my mission, I really thrived in it. But then when I came home in December of 1976, that attitude in my home and my family was hadn't changed. It was still just as negative as before. Here I was all excited to be home, you know, a few days before Christmas. And it was such a big letdown because of the attitude in my home, and the cloud of gloom and cigarette smoke and, you know, and things like that. So it was kind of rough coming home, but the farm was there, and I didn't go back to school. I should have, but I didn't, and kind of drifted for a year or so. And then after I'd been home about a year, maybe a year and a half or so, is when I met my wife, and we were married 6 months later and settled down to start the farm. And we had our first son there in Burley, and our daughter was born also in Burley. But I had a crop failure 1 year. The 4th of July frost wiped out my bean crop, and come fall, I didn't have anything really to show for it. was able to farm one more year after that, but I wasn't able to make up the difference. And the farm economy was bad at the time. I couldn't get refinanced. My dad had just had a heart attack, and later in January, he had double bypass surgery and didn't survive the operation. And here I was, okay, what do I do now? My farm's gone, my dad's gone. And that's when, for some reason, I was led to computers. This was 1983, January of 1983. And I had never really even seen one, let alone what they did. But I was always kind of a logical thinker with things, and it kind of appealed to me. So I didn't have time to go back to school. I had two kids to raise, and I needed to get into something. So I found a 12-week course at a technical school in Salt Lake. So packed everything up and moved down there and started in this course. And within two or three weeks, I was beginning to feel like I was in over my head. Mm-hmm. And having wondering, you know, what am I doing here? So one night we went to the Jordan River Temple, and this was on my mind, and I was in a contemplative attitude and a manner of prayer about it. And just like before, all of a sudden, boom, the light came on, and I understood the things that I was learning in this class. And from that point on, I was able to pick it up and to learn and progress, and did quite well with it. At the end of the 12 weeks, it took a while to find a job. I thought I'd have to stay down in Salt Lake because that's where, you know, everything was. And mm-hmm. I was told, well, they don't have computers in Idaho. Well, come find out they did. And I started looking around in Idaho, and I got hired on here in Rexburg by a company that took a chance on me. And I worked for them for about 7 or 8 years. And it was a good job, and everything was going well. And then they sold out the company and to an outfit in Pittsburgh, and they fired 200 of us and kept 5, which they took back to Pittsburgh. Oh. And after a year, they let them go too. But fortunately, nice. I was able to get on at the Idaho National Engineering Laboratory in Idaho Falls. And if you're not familiar with that, it's a big nuclear reactor testing facilities where they do a lot of nuclear work and radioactive cleanup and things like that. But okay. I was able to get on there. It was quite a miracle because I did not have a degree. All I had was that 12-week course and 7 or 8 years of experience, but that was enough, and they hired me on. And I worked for them for another 10, 12 years or so, something like that. And then they had a big layoff where they was laying off hundreds of people. And guess what? My number came up. Mm-hmm. But here's another one of those stories of faith in my journey. I really suspected that I might be on the list. Here again, went to the temple the night before in Idaho Falls, and during the time I was in the temple, is almost like a voice in my mind that says, regardless of what happens tomorrow, you will be in my hands and you'll be taken care of. So, you know, that pretty much told me, yeah, okay, here it comes. Yeah. And later that night, we're going to bed, this exact same thing happened. And again, the next morning before I went to work. So when I got my phone rang at my desk, and it was my manager asked me to come in her office, I knew exactly what it was all about. And I was okay. I had no idea what was going to come next. But gathered up my stuff and got a ride home, and that was the end of that. Well, I spent the next 2 or 3 years trying to find work. Here I was, 48 years old with 20 years of experience or so, but nobody wanted to hire me because they were all wanting the young kids right out of college. They would have to pay them as much. So finding work was really difficult. I looked all over the country. Finally, I decided, well, if I can't find a job, I'll make a job. Started looking around to see what we needed here in Rexburg. And it occurred to me that here we are, a college town. And this was just barely when BYU Idaho came into play. But here we are, a college town, and we don't have an honest-to-goodness bookstore. there was an LDS bookstore that sold church books, but there was not an honest-to-goodness bookstore. So I started looking into that, and I found resources to help me get going. I took a business planning class and come up with a business plan, and then started trying to get started. But I couldn't get anybody to finance me. I couldn't get anybody interested. It'll never work. And looking back, it probably wouldn't have, because Amazon hadn't come onto the scene yet. You know, everybody buys their books from Amazon now. But during that time, about the time I decided, okay, it's not going to happen. What are we going to do next? We kind of hunkered in for the long haul, and we cashed in what remaining money we had and got us a decent car and a few things that would last us, because we didn't know how long it was going to be in that shape. And then one day in June in 2004, my little finger started twitching like that. And within 9 months, I was shaking all over my body. Just, you can see my head bouncing around on the screen there. And so
I just thought that was because you were excited.
I'm excited to be here. No, but within 9 months, that just took over my whole body. And it really threw me for a loop. Things that I used to do, I couldn't do anymore. And
what's the cause of it?
I started going to doctors, and nobody could tell me. If there's any doctors out there listening, don't take offense at this, but here's what happened to me. If a doctor doesn't know what is going on, they just have an ego that they can't say, I don't know. So they pull this crazy card out of their sleeve and say, you need a psychiatrist. I had 3 neurologists tell me that. And I had one who had the courage to say, well, I don't know. And so I bounced around from doctor to doctor, from Denver to Seattle to Salt Lake to Boise to here in Idaho Falls. And finally, I just gave up and just started living with it. And it made life really challenging. My wife had to take over and do a lot of things that I needed. In those days, my tremors were a lot worse than they are now. I've kind of settled down a little bit, but never could find anything that really helped. But during all that time, and here's where it led me to discover that God had a gift for me in this stage in my life. My oldest son was majoring in creative writing, and he was home at that time, and he was working on a project for was some kind of a national writing contest that they have in November. Any writers out there might know what I'm talking about. NaMoWriMo or something like that. I think you know what that is, don't you, Alicia?
I have heard of it. I haven't done it or anything like that, but I have heard of it. Yeah.
The goal was to write a 50,000 page novel in 30 days. And right. So he hunkered down in his room and he was just writing away. I think the name of the story was When Pigs Fly or something. I don't remember what became of it or what the gist of it was. But while he was doing that, I got to thinking, I can tell a story. And so this was in about January of 2011 or 2012. I can't remember which. So I got the idea for a story and I sat down and I started writing. I could still type. I never really learned how to type. But with my fingers shaking like they are, you can imagine the most used key on my keyboard is the backspace key. So I started writing, and it was supposed to be a story about a naval aviator, and his he was becoming a captain of a ship. Now, the reason why this was interesting to me, my dad served in the Second World War aboard the USS Enterprise. If any of you know what I'm talking about, that was the aircraft carrier that fought all the way through the war. And he had some incredible stories and battles and things that he was in. And I was always fascinated with his story. So I read a lot about the Second World War, particularly the naval involvement in the Pacific where he was. So it was a subject that interested me. So I decided I was going to write this story. Well, what was supposed to be kind of the introduction turned out to be 2 volumes. I just kept going. And the time I was done, I had this great, big, huge, long monstrosity. And so over the next few years, I went back through it probably 8 or 9 times, cutting it out, cutting things out, improving it, making it better, and and got it down to 10 volumes. And I thought, well, gee, I wish I had something to show for all of this. And wondered about, you know, how do I go about publishing? Well, the first thing I needed to do is have somebody edit it for me. So my best friend's wife lives, they live in Jerome, and she has had a friend who was a professional editor. And she was telling her about my story. And her response was, well, I'm kind of in between things right now. I'm kind of just looking for something to read for fun. I can edit it while I'm reading it. And so we agreed on a price, which I won't tell you because then it was.
Then she'll have to give it to everyone, right?
Yes, it was. She really gave me a good deal on it. And she started through it, and she kind of got hooked on it. I really liked the story. And so she went all through all of these volumes, and I reworked the stuff in them. And then we went through it again a second time. And after the second time through, it was, I thought, and she thought, was pretty solid, was pretty good. So I sent it off to publishers, you know, the big five main LDS publishers, and they all blew me off. You know, I wasn't anybody. I was just somebody that thought he could write. Well, yeah, I am. But I thought it was worthwhile. But nobody wanted it. So what do I do? I was heard about self-publishing, and it intimidated me. I thought, how do I do this? And I got a hold of a book that kind of a step-by-step, how do you do it? How to format your pages, how to do your covers, how to do all of this, what Amazon is looking for, because that was Amazon's KDP publishing that I was going through. And so I started going through all it, and I figured it all out. And I submitted it, and it got back. And what do you know? I had a book in my hands of what I had written. See, look, there's my name at the bottom. I wrote this. This is just
what's
the
it?
First
what's volume. It called, Gordon?
Okay, the series is called Flyboy, and this volume is called Wings of Gold.
Okay,
it's the first volume, and after got that out, I did the same thing with all the rest of them. And the only way marketing I've done is just through people that I know, you know, on Facebook, and people that I've been known all these years. So yeah, people have bought it. There's been a handful of people that have read all the way through them. There's been more that have started, but haven't finished. But that's what led me to writing. And so in addition to my series, I have a couple of other books that I've done. Historical fiction has always interested me, and that's kind of my main focus. But I wrote this one called Worlds Without Anne. And the premise is, I'll just read this off the back. Not very far away, nearly 26 trillion miles, is a star slightly larger than our sun. The inhabitants of a world about the size of Mars, referred to it as Astrum. That's the name of the star. This world, known as Avon, is a satellite of a ringed blue gas giant. The Avonians, like those who populate the worlds without end, including you and me, are the children of the same Heavenly Father. This is the parallel story of two people facing the challenges commonly experienced by human beings on Earth, one in need of forgiveness for his sins and the other who needed to forgive someone who had wronged her. Each finds forgiveness and healing through the Savior's infinite atonement. So the whole purpose
cool
of the
concept.
Book is to emphasize that the Savior's atonement is infinite and eternal. It applies to everyone on any and all the worlds created by God. And so here's where in my writing my testimony comes through. There's a lot of things in here that are related to the gospel. In fact, if you read this, you'd recognize things that have different names, but you would recognize what they are. And the same with my historical novel series. My there's lots of places in there that my testimony and shines through is, and references to the gospel in it. The family, the Curly and Jeannie, let me get a picture of them for you. Right there. Okay. They, my neighbor drew their faces and I kind of photoshopped in the rest of it. But anyway, they had an experience similar to ours with the loss of our child, of our baby. Our baby was born. He had a heart defect. The left ventricle of his heart was either undeveloped or not there at all. And there was just no way for him to pump the blood through his body to oxygenate his system. And they flew him off to Primary Children's Hospital, and that's where they found out what the problem was. And I got a call back saying that there's what the problem was and that there was nothing that they could do. And at the time, they couldn't. And so they sent him back home, and we had him in our hospital room and holding him and loving him. It was the most amazing thing. He started to revive. His color would come back. He would start breathing. But then after a while, he would cycle down, and then he'd come back again. But each time, it wasn't much. And finally, he got to the point where there just wasn't – he was just barely gasping for air. And my wife knew that she had to leave because she was holding him there. So she gave him to me, and her and her mother left the room. And I was holding him in my arms when he took his last breath, and I knew that was it. And that was that's a tender feeling. At the time, it was devastating. But 35, 36 years later, you know, it's a tender, sweet memory. So I incorporated that story with Curly and Jeannie in my story, where they lost a baby. It was the same experience that we had. And in the story, they were devout Methodists. They were both from religious families. In fact, his father was a Methodist minister. So church and religion and faith and those kinds of things were a part of their livelihood. In fact, the subtitle is Balancing Faith, Family, and Career, because that came into to play a lot. Well, it caused Jeannie to start questioning the things that she had been taught to believe all of her life about things, and wondered, is there more than just this life? Can we be together as a family in the eternities? And she started asking questions. She asked her brother-in-law, who was now a minister as well, and he couldn't answer her questions. And she had these questions, and she started studying scriptures on her own, and she was making notes, and I had come up with all these questions. And you can imagine what kind of questions they were, and that she couldn't find the answers to them. So she carried these with her, and it started to nudge them a little bit towards, you know, looking for something else. Well, as the story progresses, he is transferred to Hawaii, where he's serving he's a commander now, and he's not a pilot anymore. And while they were in Hawaii, there was an open house for the Honolulu Tabernacle. And she thought, well, maybe they can answer my questions. I've never heard of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, but maybe they have the answers. So she went by was going to go to the open house of the Tabernacle. But on the way, she had to stop off at the drugstore to get some things. While she was there, the man in front of her held up the druggist, the proprietor. She happened to have a little pistol in her purse after another scary experience that she had earlier that was quite challenging. So she pulls this out, holds it at the back of the guy's head, and he turns around and looks at her, and he scoffs and he starts to run. So she shoots him in the leg and drops him. So all of this caused her to miss going to the open house and miss getting the answers to her questions.
Wow.
But a little bit later, just before the things were heating up with the Clouds of War, that's the name of that volume, they were going to send her and their two children back to the States because it was becoming quite serious there in Hawaii with the war preparations and stuff. So they took one last family trip up around the island, and coming down the one side, they stopped. They saw this big castle, palace-looking thing off the side of the road there in Lae. And they wanted to see what that was. And so they drove in, and it was on a Sunday. Of course, the temple was closed. But they were walking around, where is everybody? This is a church. There's nobody here. But she said, this place has the answers to my questions. I got to know more about it. So she wrote it down on her piece of paper. It said, when I get back to Virginia, I'm looking it up. Mm-hmm. Well, without spoiling the story, she never makes it back to Virginia. And as the war goes on, Curly, he goes by Sheffield now, he is the captain of an aircraft carrier. And they are about ready to, they had some action and stuff, but they're heading to the South Atlantic to operate on the South Atlantic hunting U-boats. And they were going to be operating out of Brazil. And as they were crossing the equator, you know, in the Navy, they have this big to-do about crossing the equator and initiating those timers. Well, there was this one seaman who was brought to the captain saying that he had crossed the equator before and he didn't think he needed to go through the initiation. Okay, well, prove it to me. So he went back to his cabin and he got his passport and his journal that showed that he had sailed from New York to Rio de Janeiro in 1938 or whatever it was. Well, what were you doing in Brazil? Well, I was a missionary from a church. That's interesting. Do you happen to speak Portuguese? Very fluently. Well, whatever it is you're doing now, you're working for me. And he took him on as his personal assistant because he needed a translator for while they were in Brazil. And he gave this young man quite a bit of responsibility as his personal assistant. And he watched him and could tell that there was just something about him. But being the captain and him being enlisted man, they couldn't, you know, they just couldn't. There were barriers that happened. So he watched this young man for the long, all during the war. He was at his side. And when the war was over with, by this time, Sheffield and his new wife, without trying to give away what happened, they one day got a wedding announcement from him saying that they're going to be sealed for time and eternity in the Logan Temple of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Well, that remembered to Curly their experience at the temple grounds in Hawaii. And so they called him up and says, we're coming. I've got something I need to talk to you about. And so when they got there, they were introduced to the church. And then the story goes on from there. Of course, they joined the church and have in their family. But then the Korean War comes along and he's recalled to duty. And this time he's an admiral by now. And he got to do some missionary work. He was not only sending missions off on bombing runs into Korea, but he was actually doing missionary work and had some success while he was on active duty.
So, Gordon, you said you have 10 volumes of this story.
I do.
Oh, that's really cool. So how much of like your own life, you know, did you kind of draw from experiences and put into your stories?
A lot of the things that happened in my stories and all of them are from experiences that I had, like the one with our baby and things. Yeah. And later on in one of the later volumes, he's called to serve as a mission president in Hawaii. Well, a lot of those missionary things that happened in that story are either experiences that I had or that I knew about. And so there's a lot of things. There's a part later on where one of his grandsons goes through some things similar to what I went through. So I draw a lot on my own experiences and stuff through these. And here again, that lets my testimony shine through as principles of the gospel are brought up. It's not really in a preachy way or anything, but this kind of the natural flow of how they joined the church and then their service in the church after is just kind of an extension of my own feelings, my own beliefs, my own testimony, my own experiences and the such. So that's the part that I wanted to talk about is how, this is all leading up to is how by writing, it lets me express those things. I've got another one that I did just last summer. This is based on my uncle, my mother's brother, who in his experiences growing up as a teenager. This book starts with him at the just before his 17th birthday on the day the Pearl Harbor was attacked, and leaves him wondering, well, what's this going to mean for me? Well, he goes through school and he hates school, and he eventually drops out and joins the Navy. And there's some of the things that a lot of the story is just things that I conjecture on my part based on what I knew about his life. And here again, it starts off with him learning different principles of the gospel in his life. And then once he's in the Navy, defending those principles. And there's an experience he has with the devil himself that I had that come out. And so, yeah.
I think that's so cool. I know I'm in the process of revising my first book too. And even though mine is a fiction, it's the same as you, where I have a lot of true life experiences that I've put in it. And I love what you said earlier in the interview. You talked about how bearing your testimony helped you to build your testimony, right? And I think that's so cool that you're taking this talent that you didn't even know that you had, you didn't even discover until you were, how old were you in your 50s?
Yeah.
Right. Early 50s, and so you had, you know, like you never thought that you would have had this talent or this ability, and you're able to actually take it and like bear your testimony in a very normal, natural, and loving way, right? Which is what the apostles have been telling us to do lately. Like they've been really trying to stress just taking what your life is and learning how to bear your testimony through the things that you're already doing, right? And so I love that you've taken this new talent of yours that you discovered and you just went with it and you just started bearing your testimony in really normal, natural, loving ways. And I really love that you're kind of like, not only are you sort of journaling in a sense, right? Which is something else that we've learned is really important because you're putting some of your own real life experiences in there, but you're also doing some ancestry work by sharing a little bit of pieces of, you know, like your uncle, right? Is that what it is?
Yes.
Yeah. Your uncle's story. And so I just think that's so neat. And I had to take a little bit of a note here because I didn't want to forget it, but I also liked when towards the beginning of your interview, you talked about when you first had those you know, questions about the church when you were 14 and you went and you prayed, it's not like you immediately got an answer, right? No. But you got peace.
Right.
You mentioned that you felt peaceful and you were like, okay, but then you continued to show up in the places where Heavenly Father could give you those answers. And it was because of that, that you had that light bulb go off. So I wanted to ask you, Gordon, how have you in your life, seen, you know, I know you mentioned the temple a few times where you showed up at the temple and you were able to receive information and revelation, but have you, I guess, where in your life have you been able to be in those places where Heavenly Father gave you more knowledge, you know, where he had those light bulb moments? Like, can you tell us any more about those experiences?
Well, yes, I suppose I could. One that comes to mind, I was serving on the High Council at a Ricks College student stake back when it was Ricks College. And what my assignment was, the temple and family history. And so the stake president come to me and says, Gordon, I want you to teach the young members of our stake the doctrine of the temple. I said, okay, what is it? What do you want me to talk about? You go find out, come back and tell me. And so I'd done a lot of thought and pondering and praying about it. And one day, as at work, just working away, and all of a sudden, get a knock on the door. And this all of a sudden, just whoosh, all of this information just come to me. And I started writing it out as fast as I could. And I was at work, but that's where he chose to give it to me for whatever reason. So after writing it down and going through it, figured I went back to state president and read it, you know, told him what I had learned and stuff. Is that's what I want you to go and teach in this stake. So now that was another one of those kind of experiences. And it happens. Of quite often. There's been times in my life when I thought I received inspiration about something that never came about. That left me wondering, well, what was that all about? And I'm sure we all have those kind of experiences. Yeah. But that was another one. But so all through my life, I've been helped by that promise that I was made just the night before I lost my job, that we would be taken care of. And ever since then, we have been. I mean, there were some really hard years for about 3 years while I was trying to figure out what I had going on before I could finally get onto Social Security disability to be able to have it. We were totally relying on the church for everything. And it was a hard, hard time. And it was hard to ask for help. It really humbled me to be able to ask for help. And right. Then with all of them, then that was before all my challenges came on. And then we were really stuck and needed help. And through all of this, the Lord has held us in his hands. And he's taken care of us. We shouldn't have our house to this day. We should have lost it. We have just been taken care of. Through blessings, we've really been taken care of and blessed. Now my wife has got some serious health challenges, and so I'm trying to help take care of her, and our daughter's there with us to take care of things. But it's just a testimony to me that the Lord is interested in our lives. He knows us. He knows our needs, and he wants to bless us. And so in return, I'm trying to use what he gave me to try to pay it back, you might say. Now, you call it a talent. I call it a gift. I think I'm still trying to make it into a talent.
There you go.
Have read my stories and have given me reviews have been really positive about it. So
awesome.
You mentioned ancestors a minute ago. Well, the work I'm working on now that should be coming out in the next month or so after I make one final proofread through it is based on, it's a pioneer story, and it's based on my ancestors in Clarkston, Utah. It's the brother of my great grandmother who died when he was 17. Well, I kept him alive and I gave him a life. And it was real interesting. It was a fun story to do. It takes place in the late 1800s and kind of a step back from my World War II type era of things. But I've really enjoyed writing it. And it's turning into a trilogy. So the first volume is the 1870s. The second one is the 1880s. And I've got that one written too. And my editor has it now. But the last part will be the 1890s and maybe a little bit beyond there. And it involves pioneer life. It's really kind of a interesting and a fun little story that I've done too. And here again, my testimony comes out in that book as well. So
yeah, wow. I that's interesting. You bring up the pioneer stuff because when you were telling me about your Navy books, I kind of thought about the Work in the Glory series.
Yeah.
Right. Where they tell it's a fictional story based on true events that happened in history.
Yeah.
Yes.
That's kind of the vibe I got when you were telling me about how you put it together. And I remember reading The Work in the Glory and I was just fascinated, just hooked on every single book. And I wanted to see what happened to the characters and how they progressed. And so that's really cool.
Well, I took and worked the characters into history. I didn't change anything in history. I didn't have them, nothing historical changed at all. No alternative history or anything, but I worked their lives into history and a lot of historical events that took place. For example, Jeannie's father was running for United States Senate and he had been in the banking business and had worked with Herbert Hoover when he was the Secretary of Commerce. So now Herbert Hoover was president. So she calls up the White House and invites him to come campaign for her. So they work in with President Hoover and just all these different historical things. They interact with Charles Lindbergh and all kinds of historical things. And I really did a lot of research because I didn't want them, for example, when they went to San Francisco in 1925. I didn't want him going across the Golden Gate Bridge, which wasn't there then. So I had to make sure what the times were like. And so, and I learned a lot. And hopefully people have read my stories. I've learned a lot from this. I didn't know.
Yeah.
And so
that is so cool. Yeah. Now, if someone's interested in looking up your work, where should they go?
Well, all my books are available on Amazon.com, but I have my own webpage that kind of consolidates everything together and with a little synopsis of each one. And then they can click on the book and it'll take them directly to Amazon. And
What's the name of your website?
The website is gordon.butters.me/author with a capital A.
Okay. We will be sure to put that link in our description so that anybody who's interested in checking out your books and stuff can definitely do
that. I hope they will. I hope to be able to share this with more people than what I've been able to so far. So I appreciate this opportunity to be able to tell my story about myself and also about what this crazy twisted up mind of mine is has conjured up. My wife says, "Where do you get all this stuff?"
Right.
And I don't know. It just writes itself. I'll be writing.
Right. It just gets downloaded. Oh, you're like, okay.
What happens next? I can't wait to see what happens next. And it just comes. So I hope people will find it and enjoy it. And let me know what you think about it.
That's awesome. That's awesome. Cool.
That is part of your story, Gordon. I mean, you writing stories is part of your story. And I love that you've tied the gospel into a lot of your stories.
Yeah.
That's really cool. That's a really cool way to do missionary work, but it's genuine and it's from your heart.
It is. So it kind of limits my audience of readership because I'm kind of LDS readers, but maybe somebody else come across it either. One thing I want to mention though, to anybody like you, I'm pointing at you, Ashley, Alicia, is if you got something that you're writing and you don't just have all these empty or unfinished files on your computer, finish it. Have something in your hands that you can say, look, I wrote that. There's my name on the bottom. If nobody buys it, so what? You've got a copy of it. You've got something to show for your work. So that's what I would say to anybody that's a wannabe author like myself.
Yep. I recently started offering book coaching and editing services and stuff. And one of the things that I talk to my clients about, which actually helps me myself, is write a little every day. It doesn't matter if it's one sentence. If you feel like you want to write stuff, just take 5 seconds. You know, write out a short sentence.
Nothing more, just make a note of what you got in your head. Yeah, so you can remember.
Just do a little something every single day and all of those little things add up. And you know, maybe soon you'll have a 10-volume series like you, Gordon. That would be amazing. So. Yeah.
Cool. Well, thank you. Any last spiritual thoughts or deep thoughts you want to share before we wrap things up?
Just that I know that God lives, that Jesus Christ is his son and is our savior. And they are interested in me and in you and in everyone. They are interested in the details of our lives. Sure. They've got a whole big universe full of worlds without end, you know, they create and they govern and all of that, but they still have the infinite capacity to know me. And to care about me and to direct my life and to hold me in their hands and carry me through the hard times in my life. Mm-hmm. And that's my testimony in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
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 I love that.
Thank you, Gordon.
Gordon, it has been such a delight having you on today. Your whole story just made me feel so good and happy. And I'm going to leave this episode with a lot of thoughts and a lot of lessons that I already knew, but it was really nice to be reminded of them. I think sometimes hearing a story, it may not teach you a new thing, but it may reaffirm the truth to you.
I really love you that. Things you already know.
Yeah. Yeah. I love that you're so willing to share your story with us and to share your work. And so, listeners, I want to encourage you guys, go check out Gordon's website. Like I said, we will put a link in the description, check out some of his work. Give us some feedback. Let us know what book you're most interested in reading and picking up for yourself or maybe for a loved one. And and let us know how you are sharing your story and sharing your testimony and what this interview meant to you guys. We would absolutely love to hear back from you.
Yeah. And if you like to work in the glory, it sounds like Gordon's series is your next one.
So there you go.
And if you like Dean Hughes's Muddy and River, you will like The Deep Gunsight, the one I'm working on now. It's very much in that flavor.
Awesome. Cool. And how many books do you have available right now?
12. And I'm 12, 13, okay. And 14 will be out soon. And then 15 is in the works in the back of my head.
That's incredible.
And I've got other things in mind as well. So it just keeps the gray matter stirred up and it keeps me from...
I love it.
Just helps me keep it together, I guess, is what I'm there saying.
Right. Yeah, well, keep up the good work.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. The world definitely is in need of more light and more ways of hearing about the testimony of the gospel and all of the good things that bring us closer to our Savior. So don't stop doing what you're doing.
I won't. Thank you for having me again.
Yeah.
Yeah, you bet. So let's share Gordon's story, everybody. Go hit that share button. Let's get some light out there and let's help Gordon share some light with his stories.
Yeah,
and with that, we will leave you till next Sunday when we'll have another fun guest on Latter-day Lights. Till then, take care, and we will see you soon. See ya.
Bye, guys.